I have to tell you one quick story before we begin. It's a preacher story. It's about the preacher who had the member of the church who every Sunday shook his hand vigorously and said, "Preacher, you really told them today." Every Sunday, it was the same thing. "Preacher, you told them what they wanted to hear. Preacher, you told them what they needed to hear. Preacher, keep telling them what they need to hear." One Sunday, on a Sunday like this, only the preacher made it to church and this single member. It was just the two of them. And the preacher thought, "Aha, today he will hear my message to him." So they went through the service. They did all the pieces of the service. And at the end of the service, they're going out the door. He shakes the man's hand. The man says, "If only they had been here today." You're here. And I'm glad you're here. And we are part of worship today. Let us pray. Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight. And may we be decreased in order that Christ might increase among us. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen. As many of you know, the lectionary, that's a fancy word in the church, the lectionary is a guide for worship in the Presbyterian Church, the Methodist Church, the Episcopal Church, the Roman Catholic Church, the Lutheran Church. And in fact, across the world, there is a common lectionary, which means suggested scripture readings for each Sunday of the year. The text suggested for today, and because I'm a lectionary preacher by convenience, that is, most of the time it's convenient, but the lectionary passage for today is the passage that Lewis Fowler, who was our preacher last Sunday, used last Sunday. And so I thought, well, I'll just choose another text. However, if you recall, if you were here, Lewis said we needed to read it again. We needed to go home and read 1 Corinthians 13 again. And many of you did. And if you didn't, we're going to read it again today. Because the text bears repeating. 1 Corinthians 13, it can be repeated over and over again until, like that opera singer, we get it right. And although it's often a text read at weddings, it's not a wedding text. It's about the Christian life. It's about the universal scope of love. So listen now to 1 Corinthians 13, hopefully a familiar text to you already. Paul writes, "If I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions and if I hand over my body so that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things." love never ends. But as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know only in part, and we prophesy only in part. But when the complete comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became an adult, I put an end to childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know only in part, then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. And now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. And the greatest of these is love. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. One of the first songs that I learned by memory was "My Country 'Tis of Thee." Of course, the rhyme helps, doesn't it? "My country 'tis of thee, sweet land of liberty." Sweet land of liberty. Often that word liberty has meant for me what it means to sailors. Sailors on liberty. It means they're on shore leave. It means they're off duty. It means freedom from restraints and requirements. It means no oughts, no musts, no shoulds, no haves. That's liberty, isn't it? But what a poor understanding of liberty that is. In many ways, the Apostle Paul is addressing a poor understanding of liberty. When liberty is defined in terms of my personal choice for what I want, you see, there's a different kind of liberty, the liberty to choose not my will, but God's will. And that's true liberty, and true liberty in choosing God's way, not my way. That's what Paul's describing in 1 Corinthians 13. Yes, it's about love, but at the foundation is about liberty. It's often been noted that the Apostle Paul had three perfectly good words for love that he could have used as he counseled this church in Corinth about the nature of love. Three perfectly good Greek words. And we need not be surprised by multiple ways to say love. I mean, what's the difference in somebody saying, "I really like spinach. I adore spinach. I love spinach." Different ways of expressing a Popeye kind of thing, right? In Paul's day, there were at least three good words for love. One very common word was eros. Comes into the English language, erotic. That's the love of passion, of desire, of want. And yes, it can mean physical, but we know that love, the passion people feel about something, about their beloved balls, their home. Eros is about the desirableness of the beloved. And Paul could have used that word, eros, love what is desirable. Another good word for love that Paul could have used is philos. It has its English derivatives as well, the philosophy, the lover of Sophie or wisdom, Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, philanthropy, the lover of humanity. Philos is the love among equals. among people who share mutual interest. Philos is about, I'll help you, you help me, we'll enjoy it together. If you are of that age and you know the Barney song about love, it's Philos love. I'm not going to sing it, but I will tell you the words. I love you, you love me, we're a happy family. I can't help it. With a great big hug and kiss from me to you, won't you say you love me too? See, that's Philos love. It's good for you, it's good for me. The intriguing thing is that Paul did not choose either of these perfectly good words for love. Eros and Philos. Instead, he chose a Greek word for love that was relatively little used in the first century A.D. As Lewis Fowler pointed out last week, we live in a culture that defines love poorly. Paul lived in a similar kind of culture that misdefined love. So he chose a relatively obscure word to define the nature of love. And it is that word that many of us already know, agape. Agape. From linguistic studies, it appears that agape has more to do with choice, with resolve, with decision. Contrast that to Eros, the love that just sweeps us off our feet and we have no choice at all. We just go with the flow. Contrast that with Philos. It's a chosen love, but it is a chosen love where it is beneficial to us both, mutually good. But neither Eros or Philos are wrong in and of themselves, but they're inadequate, they're partial, they're incomplete. Agape is that love that chooses not to be arrogant or rude or irritable or resentful, that is patient and kind. A love that doesn't insist on its own way. Bearing all things, believing all things, hoping all things, enduring all things. And it takes freedom, liberty to make that kind of choice. Not simply to be governed by passion, what feels good, not simply to be governed by what's beneficial for me and for you. People, free people can choose agape. Free people can choose humility over arrogance, serenity over irritableness, even not insisting on their own way. Free people can live agape. Agape is the sweet land of liberty where we can choose to be a servant, choose to let go, choose to be patient. No one is born into this land of liberty. No, we're born into a world that says only the strong survive. A world that says you only go around once in life, so you better grab all the gusto you can get. A world that says you're number one, and you better strive to stay that way. No one's born into the land of liberty, of agape, except one. One child, one baby, born in a stable in Bethlehem in a backward part of the world, not much better than Haiti. And that world put him to death, but the world could not kill his love. Could not kill his agape. People kept following him to die to this world, to be born anew, born again, born from above, into this sweet land of liberty. On a Sunday back in May last year, I told you, many of you that were here, the story of Ethel Dunning. It bears repeating today because it speaks of the liberty to love. In the late 1960s, Ethel and Tom Dunning lived in a tenement shack on a farm outside of Americus, Georgia, South Georgia. For over 26 years, they were sharecroppers, working someone else's land and depending on the end of the year harvest for what they might receive in terms of produce, in terms of gain. They worked hard, but they would never own their own place. They had no inherited money, no bank would take a chance on them. They would live off the leftovers of someone else's life. However, outside of Americus, Georgia, there's a place called Koinonia Farm, the birthplace of an organization called Partnership Housing. The folks at Koinonia Farm had this vision of partnering together with poor people to build their own house. Koinonia Farm in the 1960s was viewed with great suspicion around Americus, Georgia. They were said to be communist out there because they thought a person's dignity was not dependent on skin color. And that people ought to have the opportunity to live in decent housing. Clearly, godless communist. No. Koinonia Farm was actually a radical Christian community committed to agape. And one of the expressions of agape that came out of Koinonia Farms was this partnership housing project that sought to help poor people build their own house. Partnership housing, I mean, where could that go? What good can come from Americus, Georgia? They've only built about 500,000 houses across the United States and internationally. You know them by their new name, Habitat for Humanity. Started in Americus, Georgia. However, back when Habitat began, it was viewed with great suspicion. Both Koinonia Farm and their housing projects were regularly vandalized. Respectable people did not have anything to do with it. So when Ethel and Tom applied for and were accepted for a house, they quickly found out that their future prospects were not celebrated by all. The woman who lived in the big house, that's the house next to the tenement shack, spent a whole morning with Ethel haranguing her. How could Ethel and Tom abandon her? Let's see, leave this dilapidated shack I never will own and move into my own new house. And that's abandonment. When Ethel got back home after being harangued all morning, she turned the faucet on into the shack and there was no water. There was only one well on the farm. The pipe came up, it went under the big house and split off to the shack. The big house had water. The shack did not. It was the woman's property after all. And for the months that followed in construction, they hauled in water. And every Friday night, Ethel would have to go into America's to wash their clothes. One day toward the end of this time, the lady phoned Ethel. She had a little problem. "Ethel," she said, "my boy and his wife are coming to see us this weekend. Would you mind cooking some of those special cakes you bake so well?" What would Ethel say? I know what I would have said to that woman. But I'm not as free as Ethel was. Ethel said, "Yes, ma'am. I'd be glad to cook them. But you know I ain't got no water." "Oh, Ethel, that's right. I'd forgotten. Well, just come up over to my house and bake them." Here in Ethel's words is what she did. "I went over there and I worked all day long baking those fancy cakes. I didn't say nothing about nothing. I just baked and baked. I was as nice as I could be." When asked how she could do that, how she could do that for someone who made her life so miserable, Ethel simply said, "To do that, you got to be dead and dug up." That's deep theology. You got to be dead. When we're baptized with Christ, we die with Him on His cross. You got to be dead to the chain reaction of "you hurt me and I'll hurt you back." And more than just dying, you got to be dug up. Be alive. Live boldly in the sweet land of liberty. So once again, hear these words about agape with a change. I'm going to take out the word love and I'm going to put in the word Christ. Christ is patient. Christ is kind. Christ is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. Christ does not insist on His own way. He is not irritable or resentful. He does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. He bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And that's so right. And here's what's even more right. Here's what Ethel Dunning knew as one who was dead and dug up. Here's what Paul knew when he says to be a follower of Christ is to be in Christ. So hear those same words when I put the pronoun I. I am patient. I am kind. I am not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. I do not insist on my own way. I do not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoice in the truth. I bear all things. I believe all things, I hope all things, I endure all things. That's the place I want to live. That's the country that Ethel Dunning lived in. Sweet land of liberty. Let us pray. All gracious God, You are love. And for us to know love, we are to know You. in the expression of love we see in Christ our Lord. May we claim this day, O God, our part, indeed, our part among the saints, our parts in Christ, and to live in that land of liberty of love. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.